with others. So I'm thankful that he's here today with his wife, Lisa. I just wanted to give a quick bio about him. Marco was born and raised in San Jose in a non-religious home. He learned about Jesus in the midst of trials, and now he has a passion to share Jesus through preaching, Bible studies, and biblical literature. He currently serves in literature ministries with the SCC, the Southern California Conference. He lives in Tujunga. Is that how you say it? Tujunga, California, with his wife, Lisa. So if you're involved in Youth Rush, like some of you were, if you were involved in GLOW, his ministry is a part of that. So thank you, Marco, for coming.
Hi, how's everyone? Everyone's doing well? All right. This is a short one. I don't think I can pull it up. It's okay. Okay, there we go. Thank you. Thank you so much for your help. When awkward stuff like that happens, just ignore it. Like if it never even happened, that's the way to do it. I don't know. Yeah. It's a pleasure to be with you guys. Who here was at, I know Christy was there. I think Hong was there too at Carpenter's. Was there anybody else there that's here? Is she here right now? Okay. It was you three. Awesome. I had the privilege of meeting some of the brethren there at Heidi's house. And this wasn't in some weird place called Tujunga. This was in San Gabriel. So a little bit more normal. Have any of you guys been to Tujunga? No? Okay, Tujunga is north of Glendale, about 10 miles, and it's just, for me, coming from where I come from and so forth, where there were more cows than people, it's a little bit of a retreat. It's right near the mountains and so forth. So anyways, thank you so much for having me. It's a pleasure to be able to serve here. Today's message is called The Greatest Miracle, The Story of Marco Topete. Sounds like a soap opera, huh? So we're going to go ahead and have a word of prayer, and we'll begin. Amen? Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege of being able to share how good you are this morning. What a privilege it is to serve you. Thank you for calling us, Lord, and the fact that we're here sitting this morning is for responding to that call. So I pray, dear God, that you may please use the message of the morning to be able to touch all of our hearts and that you may be able to speak to us. Help us to find common ground where we can hear your voice, and not to think that this message was for our sister, our brother, our neighbor. Help it to it, for it can be for all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to begin with a word game association, word association game. So check this out. What I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a word, and when I give you the word, you're going to tell me what's the first thing that comes to your mind, okay? Are we ready? All right, it's going to involve a little bit of dialogue, or it gets really awkward. So the first word is Israel. What was that? Jacob, all right. The 12 tribes. Jerusalem. Anybody else? Moses. You said something. Slaves, yeah, absolutely. 430-some years. The crossing the Red Sea, right? One of my favorite stories in Exodus 14. So what about the cross? When you hear of the cross, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? The death of Jesus, right? That should be the first thing that comes to all of our minds. What else? Blood? You're smiling back there. Do you have something? Calvary, right? And over here? Sacrifice, absolutely. Now that we got our juices flowing, I'm going to give you one more, and then we're going to begin. Miracle. Jesus. Water made to wine, right? That was Jesus' first miracle of his ministry, I believe. Lazarus. Hope. Why hope? Exactly, right? Anybody else? Miracle. Feeding the 5,000. This brother reads his Bible. One more? Miracle. You got one, Philip? Mystery. Mystery, right? It's interesting. When I read the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, you come across miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. I mean, the whole Bible is filled with miracles. The fact that we even have a Bible is a miracle. If you read a little bit about its history, especially during the Dark Ages. But I came across something that really changed my perspective on what a miracle is. Who here was here during the first service? No one? Okay, good. Or else you would have already known where I'm going with this. I have found, especially when I read this quote, check this out. Oh my. Oh, it's coming. Amen. It was a little slow. In Evangelism 289, check out what this says. Say it with me. Conversion of the human soul is of no little consequence. It is the greatest miracle performed by who? By divine power. What does this actually mean? Are you trying to tell me that the conversion of the soul, what's a conversion? Can someone tell me? The transformation of the soul. Having someone that did not love the things of Jesus, now what? Love the things of Jesus. Having someone who has a rebellious spirit now have something that's submitted to the will of God. The conversion of the soul is of no little consequence. It is the greatest miracle. Friends, when I read this, it brought something to my mind. That the greatest miracle is not something that happens from without, but from within. It is when someone starts to have a love towards righteousness and a hate for sin. Did I describe some of you guys here this morning? Do you have a hate for sin and a love towards righteousness? You're living out the greatest miracle. You see, friends, when we think of a miracle, we oftentimes think of Exodus 14, right? We oftentimes think about the ocean splitting right through the middle, and you have two walls, one on either side, and you're walking through as on dry ground. When you think of a miracle, maybe you're thinking about the man who was laying outside of the gate called Beautiful, the man that was paralyzed and that he met the two disciples walking towards the temple. And when he was asking for alms, they said, "Money or silver we do not have, but what we do have we give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk, stand up." And he did what? He walked. In fact, it tells us he went into the temple praising God and jumping. When we think about miracles, oftentimes we relate that to those type of events, friends. But the greatest miracle is the miracle of a love for Jesus in your heart. Wow. I know in John chapter 3, it reminds me a little bit about something like this. Please turn with me to John chapter 3. We've already prayed, so we're going to go right through this, starting in verse 1. John chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Let me know when you're there, friends. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Starting in verse 1, this is what the Word of God tells us. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by the daytime. Is that what it says? No. By what? By night, and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." That's pretty direct, isn't it? Would you say that that's pretty direct? Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. So if you're not born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. That's pretty direct. Look at verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the womb a second time and be born?" And look at verse 5. Jesus answered and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." What is this business talking about born of water and Spirit? What is this talking about? It's talking about baptism. You're absolutely right. But oftentimes when we think about baptism, what is the only thing we have in mind? Water, right? We must be submerged underwater. That is the watery grave. By the way, is that a baptismal ministry? Yeah. Amen. Don't worry, I'm not going to baptize any of you guys today. But it's interesting. Being born again doesn't just involve water. It involves the Spirit too. You must be born of water and the Spirit also. You see, friends, there are some who go into the watery grave and just come out wet sinners because the Spirit is lacking. We must be born again. We must have that conversion experience. We must have that miracle of God happen in order to put us in a position where we will see Jesus face to face for all eternity. This conversion business, would you say it's pretty important? I would say is of the infinite importance. And I'll be sharing my testimony with you this morning of how conversion happened in my life. I was born and raised in East San Jose, California. You know that San Jose has the highest population for Vietnamese outside of Vietnam. Did you guys know that? It's a good fun fact. So I enjoyed many of a pho bowl when I was in San Jose. And I was born and raised in San Jose. At a young age, it didn't start out so smooth. My father had left my mother before I was born. So my mother had me in the hospital when she was on her own. And it was a little hard because it was now just my mother and my three siblings. Well, one was to come. But she would ultimately be a single mother with four kids living in the Silicon Valley. Not so easy. And this was a little bit of how my life started. Single parent, maybe some of you guys can relate with that. Single parent, single mom, and my siblings and so forth living in a very expensive place to live. And it was rough growing up. And I'd like to say, when I was born, I know that there... Do we have any parents here? No parents? I know that when I was born, I'm not sure if you guys would even know how big of a deal this is, but I weighed 11 and a half pounds, which is huge, right? You weighed 12 pounds? 12.1. Are you serious? This is the first time, and I've shared my testimony hundreds of times, that I've had someone say they weighed more than I did. That's intense. So, hats off to you. It's interesting. My mother always said that it was all head. She said that most of my weight came from my head when I was born, and not much has changed. I still got a big head, which made it pretty cool, though, because in high school, no one ever borrowed my hats because they basically wouldn't fit into them. So when I was growing up, I grew up without a father in the home, without anyone to kind of lead me and direct me to know anything about God or who Jesus was. This is me in kindergarten. And it's interesting, I still got the same hairstyle, and I'm 28 years old, so that's pretty crazy. I just noticed that right now. And so long story short, I didn't have anyone to lead me. It's interesting because you live your life differently when you not just hear about, but when you actually know that you're a son of God or a daughter of God. It's almost like if a different weight of responsibility comes over your shoulders, you see, because when you know, without a shadow of a doubt, that 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the sons of God or daughters, the sons or daughters of God. When you know that verse to be absolutely true to you, then you really don't worry about impressing anybody. Because you are a what? You're a son of God. God. An infinite God. The Almighty God. You're part of that lineage, no matter how your lineage was here on earth. You may have not come from the best lineage of people, but understanding that you are a daughter or a son of God changes things. And I didn't know that. So when I was growing up, I started to kind of try to be like my older brother. This is my older brother, George, my only older brother. And for me, he was like the big thing, like the way that he would dress. I would try to dress what he did. I started to do, and the way he spoke, I started to speak, and everything that my brother tried to do, I tried to imitate. Why? Because I didn't know that I was a father, that I was a son of God. So I try to follow the person that I thought would try to that would mold me and that would lead me to be the man that God had, or to be the man that I thought I needed to be according to the street standards. So when I was younger, this is a picture of me when I was younger. I grew up with a mind that basically, however my brother did his things, I would do my things too. I didn't even know what the W stood for, to be honest. I just saw my brother doing it in Tupac on an album one day. And I'm like, oh, okay, that's pretty cool. And that was my experience as a young man. I was lost in identity. I didn't have an identity. I was trying to gain my identity by what my older brother did and by what the music I used to listen to told me to be like or to think like or whatever the case may be. At 10 years old, I started drinking for the first time. That was with my older brother. At 11 years old, I remember walking into my brother's room. And when I walked into the room, I saw him sitting on the bed, and he was like fidgeting with his fingers and looked like he was rolling something. And I said, hey, what's that? And he said, oh, it's marijuana. And I said, well, what's marijuana? He said, oh, it's like a cigarette, but better. And I'm like, oh, can I try it? And he sat me down, and we sat down, and my older brother and I smoked weed for the first time. I'm 28, he's 33, 5 years older. So he was about 16 years old, and I was about 11 years old. And I followed very closely behind him. In fact, I'll never forget the first time that my older brother came into the room. And I knew that he was selling drugs because I would see him with the scale and with his drugs, and he would be doing his thing, and he would try to educate me, right? It was the blind leading the blind. He was trying to educate me for what he thought was right. And the first time he walked up to me and he gave me two sacks of marijuana. They were each worth, I think, $20. And he gave them to me and he said, Marco, you could be dumb and smoke them, or you could be smart and sell them. I'll leave that up to you. How old was I? I was 11 years old in sixth grade. You think that a sixth grader should have to deal with those type of decisions? Absolutely not. So I grabbed them, and I was always a little too smart for my own self. So I smoked one and sold one. I said, okay, well, I'll meet you halfway. I don't want to be completely dumb. And it gave me an opportunity where I started to see the flow of easy money. My mother, bless her heart, she's always been a good mother. She still is a good mother. She's an awesome mother. Never did drugs, never drank in front of us, any of that stuff. But, you know, she had to work 2-3 jobs just to keep food on the table. So she was absent a lot of the time. So here I am going to school. I start selling weed and so forth when I was in 6th grade, 7th grade, 8th grade. I mean, I'm doing the same thing. And I started to make a little bit of a name for myself. So when high school came around, it was even easier because I went to this high school called Independence High School. Now, the thing with Independence High School, it was supposed to be a junior college, but something didn't work out, so they just turned it into a high school. It was a gigantic high school with over 4,000 students, 80% of them Vietnamese. And so here we are at this high school, and now my bubble of knowing a little bit of people just expanded. And I started to get more involved in selling drugs and so forth. And I got more involved, coincidentally, also with doing them as well. And things started to get a little bit out of control. There was one day specifically, I got into some trouble with a certain group. And this group started to actually threaten my life. I knew their reputation. I knew that they weren't just empty threats. So inside of myself, I felt like I needed to leave San Jose. The good thing about that was my mom's eldest sister, here she is, she's the older one, that's her daughter. She's with her daughter, my cousin Elma. Socorro, my tia Socorro, she always told me since I was a youngster that she would take me in. She always told me that. Whenever we visited her, she lived in Fresno area, about 3 hours away from San Jose. So whenever we would go visit her, she would always tell me, Mijo, you know, if you ever want to leave San Jose, you always have a place with me. So I had that in the back of my mind. She told me that for years. And finally, I said, I can't be here anymore. I'm going to leave. So I got my transcripts one day. I told my mom that I needed to leave. We got on the freeway. Went down to 99, all the way down to the 33, and then all the way down to 5, and so forth. And we got to my tia's house. And I remember, well, one thing I'll let you know by my tia, so all of this makes a little bit more sense, is she was always known as the crazy aunt. Okay? Everybody just knew her as the crazy aunt. And the reason she was known as the crazy aunt was she was the only aunt that was Christian. All my family was Catholic, but she had converted from Catholicism to Christianity. Not just any Christianity, but this weird group of people that went to church on Saturdays. Seventh-day Adventist, for those of you who are still looking at me like, oh, I wonder who that is. So here we are. I'm living now in a Seventh-day Adventist home for the very, very, very first time. And I remember we get to Fresno, and I get to her house, and everything is in boxes. In what? In boxes. And I'm like, what in the world? And then she tells me, I sold this house, but we bought some property in Arkansas, and you're more than welcome to come with us. I was like, man, I wanted to leave 3 hours away from home, not 3 days. That's what it took. We were in the car for 3 days before we got to Arkansas. And here I am in Arkansas. I'm 15 years old. I'm now attending my sophomore year of high school in Arkansas. And it's a lot funnier when there's a lot more Caucasians in the congregation. But it was the first time, my only Caucasian, right, Philip? It was my first time that I've ever seen this many white people. It was scary. And I'll tell you why. In east side of San Jose, there are only two colors. Black and brown. That's all you get. And the white folk were always police. So it was always, whenever you saw white people, like, oh man, here comes the cops, right? I don't think you're a cop though, Philip. Yeah. So anyways, my mind has changed a little more since then. So here I am doing my sophomore year of high school in Arkansas, of all places, and something started to change. For the first time in my life, I was living in a home that didn't yell at each other. For the first time in my life, I was living in a home where there was some sort of mutual love and respect for one another. For the first time in my life, I was living in a home where you didn't hear cussing, you didn't see drug abuse, you didn't see all of these things that I was so used to. And guess what? It was weird. They were a weird family. You see, the crazy thing about it that I've learned since then is that we could be so accustomed to a way of living that it starts to become normal to us. It's normal for daddy not to be around. It's normal for me to go to high school, college, and experiment with drugs. Why? Because everybody else is doing it. It's normal for older siblings to be in jail. And you go down this list of things that I used to think was normal that you start to realize later that that was not normal. But the good news about it is that God can give you a new normal. God can change what you see to be normal into something that's healthier, something that's better, something that's more fulfilling. So here I was in Arkansas, of all places. And it was really interesting. I mean, my aunt would cook some, like, it was a white block. And it was kind of squishy. And when you opened it out of the carton, there was water in it. And then she would drink milk that didn't come from a cow. And a goat, or a goat. For those of you who are still tripping about it, it's tofu and soy milk, okay? She would drink and eat those things. And for me, that wasn't normal either. And it was really interesting how they lived, but how they lived made a deep impression on me. I remember I would come home and they would always close their eyes before they ate, and they would always kneel down before they fell asleep as a family and have family worship. And I kid you not, when the first time I ever saw them all kneel down and close their eyes, I thought they were taking a nap. I didn't know what was going on, because you have to understand that I wasn't accustomed to those type of things. I wasn't used to their definition of what normal is according to the Word of God. And they taught me about their lifestyle. They taught me about the Scripture. They taught me about who Jesus was when I was in Arkansas. And Jesus started to win my heart over and over and over again until in January 28th, 2006, I was baptized as a Seventh-day Adventist. I was 16 years old. That was 12 years ago. 16 years old when that happened. And my life started to change, even in Arkansas. I started to get a sense of what normal was, and something happened, though. Did you know that once you meet Jesus, it's really difficult not to share it? Have you guys had that experience? Where when you know the goodness of God, it's difficult not to share it. And I told my aunt that I wanted to go back to San Jose so that I can tell my family about the Jesus that I've come to know. She told me no. She told me I was young in the faith. I mean, I've just been baptized maybe 6 months when I first told her that I wanted to go after my sophomore year of high school. But I went against counsel and I took off back to San Jose after my sophomore year of high school. I was 16 years old. I got to San Jose and guess what I returned to? I came back to the same godless home. I came back to the same godless neighborhood. And I came back to the same godless friends. And I told myself that I would stay firm. And I did for a few months. I was 16 years old. Before you start to hate on me, picture my circumstance. I was 16 years old. No one around me feared the Lord. I would wake up on Saturday mornings, throw on my Sabbath best, and I would walk by myself to the church. I would enter through those church doors by myself as a 16-year-old, and I would sit on the pews and try to continue in my Christian journey. But I took something for granted. You know what I took for granted? I took for granted the Christian home that I used to live in. I thought that I would be able to do it on my own. I thought that I didn't need the Christian influences around me. Friends, it's so interesting when I talk to you, especially people that are my age, when I go to visit different churches, how much they tell me, oh man, my parents are too strict. Oh man, like, it's just, you know, I wish that I'd never grew up around this. You know why you think and say that? Because you truly haven't tasted what's on the other side. You think and say that because you think that the grass is greener on the other side. I know from experience that the grass is not greener on the other side. So here I was, and I started to do something when I got back to San Jose that I swore myself that I would never do. When I fell in love with Jesus in Arkansas, I let go of a lot of things that came between my Savior and I. And what are some of those things include? I let go of any music that did not glorify Jesus. I let go of watching movies that did not glorify Jesus. I let go of watching even TV that did not glorify Jesus. Because when I was in Arkansas, all I wanted was to be like Jesus. You see, friends, the Bible says that by beholding, we become what? Changed. Do you want to know why sometimes church is so boring? Do you want me to be honest with you? Do you want to know why sometimes when we open the Bible, it is so boring with a capital B? Are you ready for this? Do you want to know? I see you shaking your head. Yes. The reason why church is so boring at times, and the reason why the Bible is so boring at times, is because the times that we're not spending in the Bible, or the times that we're not spending in church, we're either feeding one of two natures. It is our carnal nature, which we all are born with and inclined to go towards, or our spiritual nature. So what ends up happening is this. Throughout the whole week, I'm feeding my carnal nature. I'm watching things that doesn't glorify God. I'm eating things that cloud my mind. I'm listening to music that talks about a bunch of nonsense. And then what ends up happening is on Saturday morning, I then throw on my suit and my tie. And guess what? Then I try to go and feed my spiritual nature. Friends, your spiritual nature is starved. That's why church is so boring at times. That's why hymns are so boring at times, because we're listening to things that are not feeding our spiritual natures throughout the week. I heard a pastor once say this, and it struck me deep down inside. He said, if you are a once a week Christian, meaning that you only practice Christian principles on Saturday morning, then you are nothing more than a weak Christian. If you want to be a Christian that has power, a Christian that has a living relationship with Jesus, that's a daily thing. It doesn't just happen once a week. So here I was, I'm back in San Jose, and little by little, I started to become a once a week Christian, which then led me to be a weak Christian, to the point that I remember one day, it was my friend's birthday, and he invited me to a place that I should have not been at, but I went anyway. And when I was there, he said, "Mark, it's been such a long time since you've drank with me. Just have one drink. What's one drink going to do? The God that you serve, I mean, he loves you no matter what, right? You can try out and experiment some things, and he will continue to love you, right?" So guess what I did? I took a drink. And after I took a drink, I took another one. And after I took another one, I smoked a little. And after I smoked a little, I went out with them. And I mean, the rest is history. For the next 6 years of my life, I will spend it wandering around aimlessly. It all started one night when I decided to do the things that I used to do because of my friend's birthday. You see, the crazy thing about it is I became a vibrant living sinner once again. I lost my way of the Lord, and I became not just a stoner again, but I became someone that was absolutely proud of it. By the way, I didn't dress like this every day. We were at a reggae festival in Monterey. For those of you who think, like, man, that brother went to school like that? No. But just to give you a perspective of what I became after serving God. The devil does not, he just needs a little bit of entrance in your life. Did you know that, friends? He doesn't need you to be a devil worshiper. He just needs you to lower your Christian standard just a little bit, enough for him to come in. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 lets us know that Jesus says, "I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and invites me in, I will come in and sup with him." You see, Jesus is pictured in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 as, what is that? Knocking. Satan is much different, friends. Satan doesn't knock on your door. In fact, he just waits for you to open it just a tiny little bit, and he kicks the door open, comes into your life, and he does whatever he wants with you. If someone would have told me when I took that one drink after becoming a Christian that I would end up like this man, I would have for sure said, no, no, no. I don't want anything to do with that. But I thought it was just a once-a-night thing. Friends, I have friends, close friends that I grew up with. One in particular that comes to mind. We were at a party and he fell at the floor, foaming at the mouth. His eyes rolled back because he was overdosing on drugs. And he just wanted to try it just one time. We don't know what we get ourselves into when we open the door to Satan, friends. You don't understand that you will carry scars with you for the rest of your life when you try to experiment with what Satan has to offer you. I know because I still carry those scars too. Even though I'm a Christian today, even though I have a nice suit on and I got a beautiful wife that sits front row in my pew, she will tell you we have to work through things in our marriage because of the scars that I still have from the times that I was serving Satan in the world. I wish that I would have never opened up those avenues because it's making my journey a lot more difficult than it needs to be. The fact is, when you yield to temptation, you are adding scars to your Christian experience that you should not be adding to them. Don't make your heavenward journey a lot more difficult than it needs to be. Amen? I started getting out of control and I forgot about God. In fact, I started to gain a little bit of popularity on the streets and I started to buy some new things and I even thought I was a rapper. There's still some rap videos on YouTube you can find with me. And here I thought I was like the coolest thing that came that San Jose has ever seen. I graduated from high school in 2008, and in my mind, I was accepted to San Jose State University, but I did not go because I said, I don't want to go to class. I want to be the biggest drug dealer the San Jose has ever seen. And it wasn't a false promise. In fact, Satan was starting to give me some things. At 18 years old, I walked into the lot and drove out with an Audi. I drove out, went to the jeweler's, got a watch that cost several thousand dollars. And here I was thinking that I had now really began to live. I had forgotten about God completely during this time. I was no longer just drinking and smoking weed. I was also doing cocaine. I was also popping ecstasy pills on the weekends. I was also doing shrooms with a couple of friends. No longer was I only having, you know, my green thumb. I started to actually dive into the drugs that I swore myself that I would never touch. My life started to get out of control. I forgot about God. But through all of this, friends, God did not forget about me. I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know if maybe you're experimenting with some things you know you shouldn't be. And you feel like there is a separation between you and Jesus, and you're thinking to yourself that, well, there's already some sort of separation. I might as well just go all the way. Let me tell you something. Jesus is not forgetting about you. He's still rooting for you. And even though he may not agree with some of the things you're doing, that doesn't stop the fact that he loves you. Nothing, Romans 8:38 and 39 tells us, nothing can come between you and the love of Jesus that he has for you. My life was spiraling out of control. And something had to happen in order to get my attention. In fact, this curve that you're about to see on this picture changed my life forever. This curve is found on I-145 off the 5, near to Kalinga and all those little no-name towns that no one really hears about. And it was November 2009, and I got a call from one of my uncles who lived down south. He was selling drugs for me at that time, and he said if I can please drive down from San Jose and to deliver him a package. I said, of course. And my routine was, whenever I would go down there, I'd always spend about a week because I would go take care of business and I'd party for like 3 days. So I remember I called one of my friends and I asked him if he wanted to come with me. He could not come. And then I got a phone call from another friend of mine who happened to call me right before I left, and he said he wanted to come with me. So I told him, you know, he was a good kid. He wasn't selling drugs like I was. He wasn't going around being a nut like I was. He just liked to smoke weed, right? Nothing harmful with that, right? And he attended San Jose State University. He had a full ride scholarship. And he knew that I sold weed, and I knew him from when we were younger. So he came along for the fun, for the ride. He was on break from school, and he said, I want to go have some fun with you, Mark. I said, all right, let's go. So we went to Fresno, and it was November the 7th when we went. November the 7th, 2009. And we took care of business as usual, and then a friend of mine invited me to the bar. So we said, okay, let's go to the bar. So we went to the bar. We started doing our thing. And on the way home, now it was November the 8th, 2009. On the way home, I was driving on this highway right here, I-145. You see that curve right there, how it kind of curves? This is a more recent picture, of course. But on the way home, I got into a wreck right at this corner. I got into a wreck with my car. I was under the influence of both alcohol and drugs. I woke up the next morning handcuffed to a hospital bed with one sheriff to my right-hand side. And I remember I woke up and I was kind of, my head hurts, but I didn't really know what was going on. And I opened my eyes and I looked over and the sheriff looked at me and he said, are you Marco Topete? And I said, yeah, that's me. He looked at me and he goes, oh, I just was waiting for you to wake up so I can tell you that you killed your friend last night. Have a good life. And he turns around and he walks out of the room. I didn't remember really what had happened. But when he said that, it all came to my mind. I got in a car wreck while I was under the influence of alcohol and drugs. And my friend, you know, the guy who had a full-ride scholarship to San Jose State University, the guy who wasn't selling drugs and wasn't totally committed to the things that I was doing but just wanted to have a little bit of fun, he ended up dying that night in that car crash. So here I am in the hospital bed thinking, what in the world is my life going to look like now? After I left the hospital, I was handcuffed, thrown into a cop car, and I went down to Fresno County Jail. And it was in Fresno County Jail that I couldn't smoke anymore. I couldn't drink. I couldn't do any of those things anymore. So my mind actually started to clear up a little. And when my mind started to clear up a little, guess what impression was the first impression that I felt? It was the impression that God was calling me home. And it was in Fresno County Jail that I started to make promises to God. Lord God, Jesus, it'd been years since I prayed. If you save me out of this one. Have you guys ever prayed that prayer? If you just do this one thing, I promise I'll get my life back to you. What usually ends up happening when the one thing comes by? A week passed by. A sheriff walked into to where I was locked up at. And he said, Marco, grab your bags and pack up. Someone bailed you out of jail. And I thought to myself, wait, someone bailed me out of jail? It was like $15,000 to get me out of jail. I know my family didn't have that type of money back home. But you don't argue with a cop that tells you to get out of jail, right? I wasn't that dumb. So I packed up my things and I walked out of the jail, the Fresno County Jail. When I walked out, I saw an all too familiar car. It was a brand new Infiniti M45. And the man that walked out was my boss. It was the man who I sold drugs for. His name was Crazy. That was his nickname. Crazy looked at me. He got out of the car. He embraced me. He said, "Don't worry, Mark. I got your back. Don't worry, I have a lawyer that's going to back you up, and you'll probably just do four years in jail. You'll be okay." I said, "Wait, what? 3-4 years in jail? Right? I've never been in jail before that. And I'll be okay?" He's acting like it's days or weeks. But here I was, in the car, driving back to San Jose from Fresno. And when I was driving back to San Jose from Fresno, he offered me a joint, and he said, "We got to get back to work because you got to pay me back." So the very next day, I'm out on bail now. I go to AT&T, grab another cell phone, and I'm right back doing the same things I was, selling drugs. I forgot about all the promises that I made to God when I was sitting in Fresno County Jail. That's why it's good not to make promises to God. I have a lot of friends who've made a lot of promises to God. "I promise, Marco, that when I stop drinking, I will go to Jesus like you did. I promise that when I stop doing drugs, I will go to Jesus like you did." We ought to stop making promises to God and depend upon the promises that He has already made through His word to us. That's what we ought to start doing, because our promises are nothing more than ropes of sand. Have you ever tried to clinch a handful of sand? What happens? It goes in, it falls through your hand. That's exactly how our promises are. And I started running around wild again for almost a year. My wife would tell you I'm a little hard-headed. And she's helping me with that, though. No one laughed. It's okay. And here I was. Now it's 2010, September of 2010. I remember all these dates because they're just engraved in my mind. It was September, I think, 10th, 2010. I got a phone call from Crazy, the guy who bailed me out of jail. He called me. He was on the phone, and he said, "Marco, I need you to come down to this one house. I'm at a party. I need you to come down, and I need you to bring me some stuff." And I told him that I would try, but I didn't have a car, and it was late at night. And he said, "Marco, I drove 3 hours and paid $15,000 to get you out of jail. I'm sure that you can find a ride 10 minutes away from where you're at." How do you think I felt? How do you think I felt? Obligated. Like I needed to be there. So I tried to find a ride all of that night, but I couldn't find a ride. And I actually fell asleep looking for a ride. No one was answering their phone. And what ended up happening, an hour later, I get a phone call from a mutual friend of ours, and he is yelling on the phone, "Mark, do you know who did it? Do you know who did it?" And I'm waking up and I'm like, "Did what?" I'm like, "What are you talking about?" And he said, "Do you know who did it?" And I said, "Did what?" And he asked me, "Were you with him? Were you with Crazy?" I said, "No, I'm at home." And he finally said, "Crazy is dead. Someone got to the house and killed everybody there. The house that I was supposed to be at, something happened where someone took out a gun and shot everybody there. It was on San Antonio and Jackson, on the east side. And I remember walking out of my bedroom, going onto my kitchen table, and thinking and feeling the deep impression that I should be dead right now, for the second time, maybe the third, maybe the fourth. And I looked up towards my ceiling, even though it was pitch black. And I remember I prayed the following prayer, which was the first time I prayed since I got out of Fresno County Jail. I said, "Lord, if there's still a place in heaven for someone like me, I want in." And there still is a place in heaven for someone like me. And there still is a place in heaven for someone like you. It does not matter what you've done. It does not matter where you come from or even what mess you're getting yourself into right now. There still is a place in heaven for you. God answered that prayer in a really weird way. A couple weeks passed by and I got a knock on my front door. I opened the door and there was this bald-headed man, right? No one's bald here. Okay, we're good. It was a bald-headed man. And he asked me the following question: "Are you Marco Topete?" I get asked a lot. Don't ask me after. And I said, "Yes, that's me." I don't know why I said yes. I wanted to say no, because when someone knocks on your front door that you don't know and asks you your first and last name, you know, your first inclination is what? Who is this? And he said, "You have the right to remain silent. Anything you say or do will be held against you in the court of law." It was San Jose Police Department undercover. They pulled a warrant for my arrest because of the mess I had gotten myself into with the car crash that killed my friend. I was still going to court for that. And they pulled a warrant for my arrest because some stuff happened within the system. And here I am now in San Jose in back of a cop car, now going to Santa Clara County Jail. Do you remember the prayer that I prayed just recently? If there's still a place in what? In heaven, I want in. God was using this to actually get my attention once again. When I got to jail and I walked into my jail cell my very first night, guess what I saw on the wall? There was a carving that went on all three walls across the whole jail cell where I was at. And it read the following: "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Now, maybe to you, it might just seem a coincidence, right? That this backslidden Christian was in a jail cell with a Bible verse on the wall. But for me, it was much more than a coincidence. That was the specific verse I had chosen when I was baptized in 2006. I knew that God was calling me home. And right there in Santa Clara County, I knelt down and I gave my life afresh to Jesus. I invited him in. When I got out of jail, I started to look for my Redeemer. I started to read my Bible, and guess what? I found him. And when I came to Jesus, I still had some bad habits, but that didn't keep me from searching out the Savior. And he started to take my bad habits away here and there until I was surrendering my heart and my habits to Jesus. Not only that, but he was using me to lead others to find him also. In fact, it was in 2012 that I ended up getting baptized and giving my whole heart to Christ. It was a special moment. I can tell you, we don't have the time, but I can tell you so many more miracles. Remember that car accident where I killed my friend? I was supposed to do 10 years in prison for his death. When I went to see a judge, she didn't give me a single day in jail. It was a miracle of God. And I have an idea of why God didn't allow me to go to jail. But I told the Lord, if I'm not going to serve you in jail, I want to serve you on the streets. I want to serve you back in San Jose. I want to serve you wherever you take me. So I started going back to the same neighborhoods where I used to sell drugs and I used to lead my friends to the Savior. I remember we had a big old Bible study. It was just me and all of my friends that I used to sell drugs at. And I told them this, I need you to come to my house on Friday at 6 p.m., a little early. So if you guys want to go out, you can go out after. And I want to make you two promises. The first promise is no one from church is going to be there. Right? Because church folk are kind of scary sometimes. The second promise I'm going to make you is I'm not going to tell you what to do and what not to do. I just want to introduce you to someone. And they came and I prayed and I prayed and I begged God for at least one friend to come by. And there was 11 or 12 that came the first night. We had such a big group that we had to move the Bible study from my bedroom to my other friend's living room. And I started to introduce to them the Savior. I had one friend that came up to me one night. He goes, Marco, I don't know if I could keep coming to the study, man. And I'm like, why? He goes, because I come to the study and then I go to the strip club after and I feel so bad. I said, hey, I told you that I wouldn't tell you what to do and what not to do. If you feel that conviction, it's because God is calling you. It wasn't long after that, friends, 2 years after that, that I did Youth Rush. I was 24 years old. Youth Rush, going on 25, my first summer. How many of you guys have never heard about Youth Rush? Raise your hand. Oh my. All you guys have heard about Youth Rush? Then I better see some of you guys there this summer. I had a job for about 4 years. My job just literally told me that they wanted me to get my education. So I started going to De Anza College in Cupertino. And they told me this, we want you to get your education so much that we'll start paying for it. So whatever you pay for, just bring us the receipt, whether it be books, tuition, laptop, whatever it is that you need to go to school. And we will pay you out. And they actually kept their promise. You know, sometimes people make promises but don't keep it. I literally bought a backpack and I go back and I give them a receipt and they pay for it. I go register for classes, pay for it, give them a receipt, and they would give me the money. He'd just write a check right there and then. Here you go. And I started going to school. I've been at this company now for 4 years. And I just got offered a manager's position. And I would go to work from 9 to 5. And I would go to school from 6 to 9. That was kind of my life. And someone told me about Youth Rush. They told me that it was a group of people that they trained you on how to go door to door and witness for Jesus. So I felt that I needed to go. But in my mind, I'm like, how can I go if I'm going to school? If I have a stable job, how can I go do Youth Rush if I'm on felony probation, right? I was on probation. I didn't go to jail, but they gave me 5 years of felony probation, meaning that I cannot leave the county of San Jose, of Santa Clara. How can I go do Youth Rush if they travel so much? And how can I go do Youth Rush if my mom depends on me for money? I was renting a room out of my mom's house. It's so crazy expensive in San Jose. And I was helping my mom out a lot. So I told the Lord, God, if you want me to go to Youth Rush, I need you to take care of all of those things that I just told you, and I applied. I applied, I was accepted to Youth Rush, but I still didn't think I was going to go because I had a bunch of things against me, right? 2 weeks before I needed to leave to go do Youth Rush in 2014, my sister had a problem at her apartment. She needed to come back home, and she took over the room where I used to sleep at, meaning that she would now help my mom out with rent. 1 week before I was supposed to leave to Youth Rush, I got a meeting with the Santa Clara Adult Probation Department, and they gave me a special permission slip in order to be able to go and do Youth Rush. In the same week, I got called into a meeting with my boss. And when I told him about this crazy idea of I want to leave for 10 weeks to go knock on doors for Jesus, he tells me in our policy book, we could only give you up to 3 weeks of a leave of absence. Not 10. And I said, well, please, like, is there anything we can do? Because I still want my job, but I want to go do this for a summer. He considered it, and he granted me a request promising my same position and pay when I was done serving the Lord for the summer. God took care of everything. And in 2014, I took off. I was a little heavier then. And I took off to be a coal porter. That summer changed my life. It threw gasoline onto a fire that has not yet stopped burning. I started to see miracle after miracle after miracle of God. I would see grown men weeping in on their porches, accepting Jesus as their Savior. And I would literally experience miracles of something that I would pray and it would happen right there and then. No longer was God just the God of the Bible, but God became a real God, a real being in my life. I saw it most vividly when I was in full-time ministry doing Youth Rush. I made a group of friends that loved Jesus too. Friends that wanted to see Jesus come back. And we would go out there and we would serve God throughout the whole week, all summer long. Friends, I want to make the same invitation to you. We are looking for missionaries here in Los Angeles to do Youth Rush this summer. We start June 10. Chrissy's going to help me by passing out some flyers for those who are... Who's passing out the flyers? Okay. I want you to really pray about it and consider it, friends. I want everybody to take at least one flyer. And I want you to pray about it. I don't know if this is something that God would have you to do. But I know what it did for me. If you're looking for a real revival in your life, God has worked miracles. If you're thinking to yourself that you cannot go because you have school, you have responsibilities, you have this and that, I told you, God worked 4 miracles in order for me to go to Youth Rush. I have had friends who are nurses and in the professional, in the midst of their field, and God has granted them favor, and they've gotten special permissions to go to Youth Rush. Youth Rush is a ministry for you. We reach and tell people about Jesus here in our area. They will be knocking doors here in El Monte too, I believe. But we cannot do it without the missionaries. I want you to highly consider Youth Rush this summer. As we continue here, as we're closing, after Youth Rush, I took off to Souls West Bible College, where I served there for 2014-2016. And after Souls West Bible College, I went to Central California Conference, where I started to work as a Bible worker and evangelist with the Patterson Church Plant. And here is my one of the pictures out of my first campaigns, where I saw 11 precious souls stand up for baptism, committing their lives to Christ. Amen? And then after that, because of that, I met my... Oh, no. Never mind. One slide too early. Remember, I was on felony probation like I told you, right? I was on felony probation. In March 16, during my evangelistic series, March 16, 2016, or is that 17? 16, I ended up going in... No, 17. I ended up going... To right here, this picture where you see Santa Clara County Jail. That's where I was. That's where I spent some time in jail, by the way. Right next door is the court. I was summoned to go see a judge to talk about my criminal history. I walked in right in front of the judge. My case was called. And right there that morning, the judge sealed my criminal history. You know what that means? I know I'm no longer a felon, legally speaking. It's what that means is because of what the judge did, basically all the bad things that I did out in the world that are on my record is as if I've never broken the civil law. Does that sound familiar? When you come to know Jesus and accept him as your personal savior, all the sins that you've ever committed, friends, is as if you've never broken his holy law. Because of that experience, I met my beautiful wife. This is her. And we got married December of last year. If I were to trace back all of these events to what made the difference, you want to know what made the difference? When I gave my life to Jesus. That's what made the difference. When you live a life wholly surrendered to our Savior, it is the most fulfilling life that you could ever, will ever live. We are living in interesting times. Jesus is coming soon. And if we continue to experiment with the things of the world, it's only a matter of time before we're lost in it. You see, friends, God was merciful with me, and I appreciate that. But I have known brothers and sisters in the faith who went out, experimented, and never came back. I had a friend of mine who told me that he left the church just so he can hurry up and get his degree. He ended up committing suicide in his journey. He never made it back. He took his own life. Young man, in the prime of life. But every time I would see him, he swore to himself that he'll be back soon. Friends, I don't want that to be your experience. Stop tampering with the world. Why not accept the invitation that Jesus gives to each of us in our prime of life? By God's grace, I'm still here. But remember, friends, I have scars under this suit that I'm going to have to carry until Jesus returns and wipes them clean. There's no reason why you should tamper with this lifestyle that the world offers and get those scars on you. I'm going to make an appeal, and it's a very specific appeal. It's not for everybody. You know, in appeals, when the preacher makes an appeal, usually it's the, you know, we're all going to stand and la la la, right? This isn't for everybody. Is this appeal for everybody? No. So don't feel that you need to stand to be nice. Does that make sense? My appeal is this. If you know that you haven't been living a life that's fully surrendered to Jesus, and you want to tell God, I am done playing games. I don't even know how that looks like for now, but Lord, I want to let you know that I want to invite you to help me overcome in certain areas. Can you please stand? This isn't for everybody. This is for those who have something in their lives that they want to surrender to Jesus and say, Lord, I want to give it up, but I don't even know if I even have the power to give it up. But I'm at least letting you know, God, that I am willing. Praise God. Praise the Lord. I want to let you know that God hears you, and that God sees you, and that God will give you victory over those things in your life. We serve a God who knows no failure. We serve a God who only sees success. I haven't touched drugs, alcohol, done any of that for years, because of the power that God can give alone. And I have a second appeal before we pray. The first appeal was if you wanted to surrender your life in a way, because maybe there's something that you're holding onto that you know that Jesus could be the only one to deliver you. But the second appeal is taking it a step further. If there's someone under the sound of my voice who knows that they've been tampering and walking away with Jesus, from Jesus, and they want to come back home. Maybe you've never been baptized and you would like to be baptized in the near future. Or maybe you would like to be re-baptized because you know that there's been a gap. There was a separation. We're not to be re-baptized every time we sin. That's what confession and communion is for. But this is much more than just a little sin. This is you broke up with God for a time being, but now you want to recommit your life through baptism or rebaptism. Is there anyone here who would like to make that commitment and come forward so that I can pray for you, my wife and I can pray for you? Is there anybody here who would like to be baptized or rebaptized in the near future? I understand it's not for everybody. But you're saying, Lord, there's been a breaking up, and I want to commit my life to you. Friends, don't ignore the voice of God. Don't ignore the voice of God. There are many who ignore his voice. Praise the Lord. Praise God, brother. There are many who ignore his voice. Understand that I don't have the power to speak to your heart. I only have the power to speak for you to hear me. But if you feel something tugging on your heart saying, come here, that's not me, that's the Holy Spirit. That was the same Holy Spirit that spoke to me when I was sitting in jail. That's the same Holy Spirit that is calling you today. Friends, is there anyone here who would like to say, I want to reach out and to touch and to grab on the hand of Jesus so that he can help me overcome? We have one decision. Is there anybody else who would like to make that decision before we close with prayer? Praise the Lord for your decision. We'll make sure to talk to your pastor. Praise God to prepare you. For those who are still sitting, Jesus is sweet, isn't he? Do you want to commit to pray for these precious souls who stood up? Do you want to commit to say, Lord, I am going to support them with my prayers? Is that your decision? Yay or nay? That's my decision as well. Let's pray, friends. Father in heaven, first and foremost, I want to ask that you please be with those who first stood. For those who have something that they want to surrender and to give you this Sabbath, Lord, there's no reason why the Sabbath should end without us being different. There's no reason why this Sabbath should end without us making a commitment to you. So this afternoon, Lord, I want to just pray that the unction of your Holy Spirit would be upon every soul that stood up. And secondly, Father, I pray for this young man who's saying in his heart he knows that he needs to be baptized or rebaptized in the near future. I pray that you be with him in his decision, Father. Put a hedge of protection around him, Lord, that he may stay firm with his conviction that you have called him this morning. And for those who are still sitting, Father, I pray that you bless and continue to bless their walk with you, that they may continue to grow and to grow and to grow and to be like Jesus. Thank you so much for speaking to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Can we all stand for the last song, Redeemed?
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, his child and forever I am. I know I shall see in his beauty the King, in whose long I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, his child and forever I am. I think of my blessed Redeemer, I think of him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent, his love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, his child and forever I am.
Let's all bow for a closing prayer. Dear God, we have been redeemed, Lord. And that's not because of our own acts, Lord. That's because you love us, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I just want to say thank you for using Marco as a vessel to just remind us, Lord, that you love us. When there are times when we feel we have failed, you love us no matter what, Lord. And help us to be inspired today, and help us to develop a strong relationship, and just be honest with you, Lord, and just use the Holy Spirit moving us. And bless the rest of the Sabbath. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.